You like that kind of humor? I love it. But we might not make Jesus into a baby. But we do have a tendency to want to customize God, to adjust our theology to our desires rather than adjust our desires to God. We want Jesus to help us. We don't want Jesus to correct us. We want Jesus to bless us, but not to intrude on our life. We want Jesus to give us all the good, and we don't want him to give us, let any of the bad get to us. We want Jesus to be the God we want rather than the God that he is and that we need. The second commandment is directly confronting our tendency when it comes to God to customize him, to reduce him down, and limit him to something manageable that we can control. Now, before we go any further, let me pray for us. God, thank you for this morning. I thank you for the laughter. I thank you for the joy that you have given us. God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to just come and worship you and to hear your words taught. And so, God, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your voice. God, I pray that you would just speak clearly for all of us to hear exactly what you need us to hear this morning. You have brought us here for a reason. We're not here by chance. We're not here by accident. We're here because you have something you want to say to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would not only help us hear it, but you would help us to listen to your voice, to absorb and to take in what you have to say to us this morning. In your holy name, amen. So last week, the first commandment that we talked about was there is only one God, there are no others. It was Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Any other small g God that you allow in first place in your life is an imposter. And then here's the second command. I will read the whole thing and then we're going to break it down. Exodus 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. And he's talking about idols. Idols were pretty commonplace then. They were in Egypt for a whole lot of years, and they probably had a lot of these idols in their home, and they were probably gods of fertility and gods of sun and gods of rain and gods of harvest, and they would put them in these little statues that they would make. So he's kind of speaking about that, and he says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, we talked about God being jealous last week, and we just said, hey, when God says I'm jealous, it's not like this human, ugly, like kind of gross jealousy that we have where we just want what somebody else has. God is jealous for us in the way that he wants us to be connected to him so badly because he knows it's best for us. So he has this holy jealousy that is like, I'm the only God. Only worship me. Don't bow down to anything less than who I am because that won't go well for you. So he's jealous because he wants what's best for us. And he goes on punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Now that's pretty harsh sounding right there. But it also reveals what a lopsided blessing it is when we follow God, okay? And let me just sit on this for just a second. The penalty, and this is one of those commands where God says, hey, when you follow this, this is the result. And when you don't follow this is also the result, the consequence of that. And what I love about this, and this is just who God is, the consequence for breaking this command lasts for 3 or 4 generations, meaning what you worship, your kids are going to worship also. There's just this ability that we have that God, like our kids kind of follow in our footsteps. You see that throughout the Bible. And so there's a consequence, a negative consequence to breaking this command. It lasts 3 or 4 generations is what God's saying to us. But what about when we follow this command? What's the blessing? 1,000 generations. And I just need you to know that when you follow God, the blessings of following God just far surpass the consequences of not. That's just how generous God is. He's like, look, it's going to cost you if you break this command, but if you follow it, the blessings are just astronomical and they last so much further than you could imagine. And so what is this command about? This command is about not reducing God. Don't reduce him down to the limitations of a carved visible image. Don't limit him. He is limitless. Don't make God to be like any created thing. Don't worship idols. God is this big, uncontainable, powerful God. Don't make him familiar and reduce him down to something that you can wrap your arms around. Now, to talk about this, we've kind of got to talk about idols and get a working definition of what an idol is. And it kind of bleeds into that last week, but it also has a few nuances for this week, for this second command. An idol is anything we worship, love, value, serve, live for, or put our faith in more than God. Anything in heaven or below that is a created thing that we worship, love, serve, live for, or put our faith in more than God is an idol. Or anytime we bring the huge, massive, uncontrollable God and shrink him down, reduce his size to something that we can control, he's like, don't worship anything but the one true God. Don't worship any idol that you bring into your home or any created thing. What do we worship? It could be money. It could be comfort. Like, how many of us worship comfort? Like, we will work for years to buy something or get something that will make our life a little bit more comfortable. It can be your career that you kind of worship more than God. It can be a person, a kid, a spouse, a boyfriend or a girlfriend or pleasure. We worship the universe. We have a tendency to worship the power of the universe or the stars or the earth. We have a tendency to be drawn to things other than God that we give our worship to. This is our challenge, is to keep God above everything else, because here's a truth about us. We tend to replace the one true God with things. We will even reduce God down to a thing. That's our tendency, to break the second command. It's not hard to do. Israel did it. And so I want to tell you this story. Let me kind of set this up. It took Israel 3 months after they were rescued from Egypt to break this command. The nation of Israel, and I said a little bit earlier, they were under slavery in Egypt for 400 years, like generation after generation. In fact, the latest generations couldn't even remember a time when they weren't in slavery. Then through Moses, if you saw the movie or you read your Bible, God rescued them. He sent 10 plagues to the Egyptians. The plagues landed on the Egyptians, not the Israelites. Pharaoh finally lets them go, and they leave. All 2 to 3 million of them leave, and then Pharaoh changes his mind and wants to take them back because he needs their labor and likes having slaves. So he chases them down. God parts the Red Sea. The Israelites walk through on dry ground, and then Pharaoh's army chases them through the Red Sea. The Red Sea crashes on them, wipes out Pharaoh's army. I mean, it is crazy miracles to get the Israelites out of Egypt. And then they start traveling through the desert. They found water. Of course, they're in the desert, so they're thirsty. They find this body of water. It is brackish. It is full of diseases. They can't drink it. So they complain to Moses, and they're like, why did God bring us out here just to kill us? Like, we can't even drink this water. So Moses prays to God. God cleans the water right before their eyes, and they suddenly can all drink. They travel a little bit longer. Now they're hungry, and they don't have any food, and so they're just thinking, it was better for us in Egypt. We had food there. We had meat. Like, they've just been subsisting on whatever they could find. And so God, miraculously, that night, Moses prays to God and says, God, they want food, and they want meat. God brings a flock of quail down, and they dive bomb and kill themselves in the camp. They just dive bomb, and they all 2 to 3 million Israelites have meat that night for supper. It's a miracle of God. The next day, they wake up. There's this wafer-like substance on the ground. They called it manna. It was like breakfast was there. Every single day, God would provide for them food to eat. And then a short while after that, they are dying of thirst again. This time, they want to kill Moses. They're actually talking about, like, literally killing Moses because they don't have what they need, and they want to go back to Egypt again. And, of course, Moses prays, says, God, I'm sorry. They need water. And out of a rock, God provides water for all of the Israelites to drink. This goes on day after day after day for 2 months, miracle after miracle. They get to Mount Sinai. God says, Moses, I need you to come up on the mountain, and we're going to talk, and I want to give you kind of the ways to live as free people. He gives them the Ten Commandments. So Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, leaves his brother Aaron in charge, his right-hand man. This is what happens. Exodus 32, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Now, we see here that in some ways Moses had become God to them. They were kind of worshiping Moses. Moses leaves and they don't know what to do. And they weren't getting what they wanted. He didn't operate on their timetable. And so they go, hey, Aaron, we need you to make us one. You would think Aaron, right-hand man of Moses, leader of the people of Israel, will go, no, hey guys, hold on, Moses will be back. No, this is what Aaron does. He answers them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings, brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed to him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf. fashioning it with a tool. A calf was a very commonplace, familiar shape for them as far as idols go from what they were doing when they were in Egypt. So he made it into a calf. And then the people, they said, here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. This golden calf, here's who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early, sacrificed burnt offerings, presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. After all of these miracles that they experienced from God, I mean flat out miracles, there's no other way to describe what was happening. After they experienced the might of their Creator, within a short amount of time, 40 days, they chose to turn their back on God and make and worship their own created gods. They chose to worship idols. They went back to what was familiar. And there's something important here that we understand from the Bible. When you read it, if you're going to read the Bible, here's the perspective. When you read the Bible, I hope all of you do, when you read about the people of God, the nation of Israel, God tells them continually how to live their best life. God continually says, hey, I want to bless you. Here's how you live within the blessing. I want you to stay away from things that are going to harm you. Here's the things that will harm you. Don't do these things. Do what is right. Do what I tell you to do. Everything will go well with you. Continually tells them how to live as free people, how to be close to their Creator and experience life how He intended. And they continually fail God. They continually turn away from Him and worship other gods time and time again, and they pay the price for it every time. You're like Israel, you're experiencing exactly what God said you would experience if you did this, and you can kind of start to think, how dumb are these people? Like, how much more plain could God have been? He gave it to you. He said, one plus two equals three. A plus B equals C. Like, if you do these things, this is what happens bad. If you do these things good, this is what happens good. What is wrong with you? Here's what we find about Israel in the Bible. The Israelites are incredibly stubborn and rebellious people. Just like you. And just like me. They are us. We're them. The story of Israel, when you read the Bible, the story of Israel is the story of us. We have been given God's word. God has told us exactly how to live life the best way, how to be free, what to do, how to be close to our Creator and experience all the blessings that He has for us. And what do we do in response? We regularly turn our backs on God and we try and do life in our own strength. We constantly say, we know best. We know better than you, God. And we know the right thing to do, and we don't do it. We give in to our pleasure. We give in to what we want to do, and we act like we know better than God. We slip into idolatry. Very easy to do. We worship comfort. We limit God. We worship, serve, love, and live for something that isn't God, is a limited, reduced, lesser version of Him, or something that He created. And the question is, like, why would Israel reduce God? Like, if God can do all these great things for Israel, why would they reduce Him down? Why would they worship something that's less than the one true God? And I'll just say this, they did it for the same reason that we do it. And I'll give you three reasons. The first reason Israel would do this and that we do this is they wanted a God they could see. They wanted a God they could see. We value seeing so much that we would rather have a false God that we can see than the real God that we can't. Like, people struggle with faith in God about that. So, well, where is he? I can't see him. We're like, well, God's saying, actually, you can see me. The results of me, the impact of me is all around you. But we want a God that we can see. Idols, we can say, look, there is God. There's the God right there, right in those boundaries, right in the limits, right in that form. There's God. We can see it, that our God can be contained and revealed within that idol. So rather than a God that is uncontainable and all-powerful and unseeable, we just like a God that we can see and know where it is and know where we can put it. Second reason Israel would do that and that we do that is idols can be controlled. They wanted a God that they could control. We value the illusion of control so much that we would rather a fake God that we can control over the real God that is uncontrollable. We can't control God, but we like a God that we can. So fake gods, we can put them where we want them, and we can make them do what we want them to do. You know what? Some of us, it might not be a form that we put in. We don't worship a thing. We just want a political God. Like, some of us just want a political God. So our God is, like, very political, and we have our political party, and we reduce him to, like, he's going to choose one party over the other, and that's our God, and that's the power that our God has, and we like to do that. We like to reduce God down to, like just choosing a political party is the most important thing that God can do. God's so much bigger than any political party. Like, it's like we just want to reduce him down and make him do what we want. We want to control what God likes and what dislikes, that he dislikes. We want to control who God is and where God can get into our lives. Like the Israelites, what did they say? Make a God for us, Aaron, that so it can go before us. How could this golden calf, it's an inanimate object, go before them? Well, they put wheels on it and put a couple oxen in front of it, and they take it wherever they want it to go. That's how it goes before them, because they tell it the direction to go. Make us gods we can control, Aaron. And they'll go in the direction that we want it to go and do what we want it to do. They didn't want a real God. They wanted a fake God that they could control. This is us. We would rather give our worship, loyalty, and lives to something that we can control rather than the God who we can't control, because the God we can't control might ask us to do something we don't want to do. God we can't control might ask us to give away our money. We don't want to do that. The God we can't control might tell us not to have sex with anybody we want to. The God that we can control won't tell us to wait until we get married. The God that we can control won't tell us to be bold about our faith and to live humble lives and live differently than the rest of people. The God that we can control won't ask us to serve him with our time, our talents, and our treasure. We want a small g God. We want to reduce God down, because if we can control him, then he won't tell us what truth is. And we can make up our own truth. And we want that kind of God, so we can do whatever the heck we want to do. We want a limited God that we can control, not the God who we need, who is actually the one that's actually in control. We don't want the God that's in control. We want a God that we can control. There's one more reason we have this tendency to worship and fashion idols and bow down to the created over the creator, and that is because idols can be ignored. Idols can be ignored. That golden calf, it couldn't even move. Dad joke. All right, here you go. That's my last one for the day, I promise. It couldn't say anything. You can just ignore it. Can't speak. Make-believe gods never interfere with our lives and allow us to do whatever we want. They never complain. They never speak up. That's why we choose idols. That's why we reduce God down to a God that's really impotent and doesn't have really any power. That's why we don't want to worship and serve the real God, because the real God can't be ignored. You start worshiping and serving the real God, he will intrude in your life. And he will get right in the middle of it. Because he wants to be the number one in your life. He wants to be the only thing that you bow down and serve. And he is jealous for that. And I got to be honest with you. He's so jealous, he will come against the things that you put in his place. And boy, we don't like that. We want what we want in that place. Following make-believe gods never provide us what we really need. Jeremiah 10 tells us the whole human race is foolish and has no knowledge. Not you guys, everyone else. The craftsmen are disgraced by the idols they make, for their carefully shaped works are a fraud. Their idols have no breath or no power. They are not alive. Idols are worthless. They are ridiculous lies. On the day of reckoning, they will all be destroyed. But the God of Israel is no idol. Think about it. What idol can breathe or think or give you peace or purpose? It can't. They're worthless. And the result of following a small g God or an idol or any reduced version of God, the result is all that those things can do is they disappoint you first and foremost. They never deliver. They have no power. They are not God. They always let us down. And we end up living in disappointment and fear. You bow down to anything but the one true God, you will live in disappointment and fear. If you reduce God down, that God can't comfort you, can't lead you. And all you're left to is your own wit your own guile, your own wisdom, and your effort. And that's a scary place to be, because the troubles of this world will overwhelm you. And if all you have to respond back to it is you and your strength and your wisdom, that's a scary place to be, because you know you're not enough. We all know that. Idols disappoint us. They let us down. Another result of worshiping anything but the created God in all of his glory and all of his splendor is idols deceive us. They deceive. They promise happiness. They promise fulfillment. They promise joy. They promise security. They promise safety. They tell you if you just get to that next level of income, you're going to find happiness. If you just get the title after your name, if you just get the girl or the guy, if you just have a child, if you buy the car, you get the house, or you go on that vacation, or you arrange your life around comfort, or you get God to just be in this little small part of your life, and you just allow him to be God here where you're comfortable and where he's familiar, you're just going to be deceived all the time into believing that the next thing will give you happiness. It's just that those things never follow through. They deceive. Not only do they disappoint, they deceive, but eventually they destroy. Some of us, we've worshipped money, and it has destroyed us. Some of us, we have worshipped other people. They have destroyed us. We worship our careers, our independence, our political parties. They destroy relationships, happiness, joy. And when we reduce God down from what he really is, it destroys our hope. Because what hope do we have if the God that we serve and reduce God down to can't do anything? We never hear him. We don't know what to do. What hope do we have if we're left to our own devices? We don't even know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what's best for us. We have a tendency to do exactly what's not best for us. And so when God says, no idols, don't reduce my place in your life, don't reduce me, I'm jealous for you, he's saying that for us because of what happens to us when we follow false gods. We find it in plain language, Psalm 115. Their idols are merely things of silver and gold shaped by human hands. They're created. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, and feet but cannot walk, throats but cannot make a sound. And those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them. You ever wonder why so many people are living lives just existing, just getting by, hoping that the next thing they get or earn or achieve or have will be it and fulfill their every need and every desire? It's because so many of us, we've reduced God in our life. We place someone or something above God, and we've become just like what we worship. Dead on the inside. No life, no power. That's why God's so adamant, like, no, worship me and me alone. Don't put anything in my place. Don't bow down to anything. So I want to get to an answer for this problem we have, because we have all blown this second command. We have all bowed down to something besides God. We have worshiped comfort. We have worshiped beauty. We have made God into something we want him to do just what we want him to do. We want to control him. We've all kind of done this. We've bowed down to idols and the created over the creator. And all I want to say is thank God that failure's never final with him. You know that? You can fail a million times. It's never final with him. Never final with him. So there's a solution, and it's the remedy. And I want you to know this is why we exist as a church. Is to share with you this memory. It's to let you decide if you're going to follow the remedy. And I got to tell you, I wish I could make you choose this. I can't. But what is the remedy to this problem of worshiping idols and false gods and worshiping created things? The remedy for our challenge of the second command is Jesus Christ. He's the remedy. Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavens, heavenly realms, and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. I love that thought that Jesus right now is holding everything. The whole world is held together because of Jesus right now. So let's talk about how he's the remedy. Remember the problem? We kind of shift to idols away from God because we can't see God, but we can see idols. Well, what did Jesus come to be? We're just told he's the image, the seeable image of the invisible God. Jesus made God visible for us. He brought God into our human sight. He allowed the one true God to be seen. What does that mean? You want to know him? You want to know what God is like in human form? What God's love looks like in human form? It's Jesus. That's what God's love looks like. It's Jesus. What would God's forgiveness look like in human form? It's Jesus. How far is God willing to go to forgive you? Jesus gave up his very life because he loves you so much. He wants to forgive you so much. What would God's sacrifice look like in human form? Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We can see him. And I know some are going, hey, he lived 2,000 years ago. If I could have been there, that would have been helpful. I would have been able to see him. Well, there are a few ways we can know Jesus and see Jesus. First of all, God has given us the Bible. Like, the Bible allows us to see Jesus today. Jesus was the living word when he walked the planet, and that revealed God to us, and the Bible is the written word that reveals God to us. You want to know what God looks like when he loves through human form? Look at Jesus in the Bible. There's a reason that Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection is one of the most documented events in antiquity. There's a reason that Jesus and his life was the most documented figure in antiquity. There's nothing even close in all of our historical documents to the amount of words we have and manuscripts we have and proof we have that Jesus lived on this planet and did what he said he did and was who he said he was. Why is all that effort made? Because God wanted us 2,000 years later to see the one true God. And God's word's a massive part of the remedy. 2 Timothy 3:17, all scriptures God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God wants us to be sure to know how to live the best life so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In God's word, not only is Jesus clearly revealed, but God's clearly told us what right and wrong is. Don't believe the lie in our culture that there's no right and wrong. It's very clearly stated. Everyone's truth is not valid like everyone else's truth. Like, our culture right now is just kind of like, hey, truth is relative, make up your own, and we'll go along with it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It says there's an absolute right, there's an absolute wrong. God gave it to us in his word. We have to decide whether we're going to follow his words, the words of the one true God, or follow some small g God that's leading us astray. So God's given us his word to know who Jesus is and to know how to live life the right way. Another way we can know Jesus is not just the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, God is very clear in his word that his Holy Spirit dwells in you, lives in you. You have access to the power and the Spirit of God every single moment of every single day. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, that's what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. God's given us his Spirit to dwell in us, so that we can understand in his word who Jesus is. And it just makes sense. In fact, the scripture says that you can't even understand who Jesus is until the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. That's why I'm just telling you, I have talked to people like dead on. I've explained the gospel of Jesus Christ as plain as possible. And I'm like thinking, I'm doing an amazing job. I'm like, there's no way they're not going to get this. And they've looked at me and just said, I don't get it. I'm like, I don't know how to make it simpler. How can you not see this? How can you not see how loved you are and how special you are and how simple Jesus has made it so that you could get to the Father and spend eternity with him? And they're just like, it's like they've just got a veil over their eyes. They can't see it. That's part of the job of the Holy Spirit, is to open our eyes to the secrets, God's deep secrets. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you that reveals to you that Jesus was who he said he was and that God is who he says he is. And let me just tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have access to the Spirit of God every single day. Every time you open your mouth and you say, "Hey, God." God responds with, "Hey, Lawson. Hey, Cecilia. Hey, Becca. Hey, Adam." Every time you say, "Hey, God," the Spirit of God is listening and dwelling and gives you access to the power of the Father and reveals to us that Jesus is who he said he was. It's the remedy to this problem we have of bowing down and worshiping to all other gods. And through his Spirit, we have the power to follow Jesus and live God-directed lives. So what's the reward to bowing down and worshiping the one true God? What's the reward for following the second command? What's the reward for allowing God to be who he is? Big, uncontainable, all-powerful, all-knowing. He knows your past, your present, your future. He knows every sin that you've made, every sin you're making this moment, every sin you're going to make, and he's still forgiven you for all of it. What's the reward for bowing down and letting God be God and only worshiping him? The very first thing is we experience real life. We experience real life. You want to experience life to the full? It's by worshiping the one real God. Jesus said at John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That is Satan's mission for your life. But Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." We access that life to the full through having a right view of God and worshiping him and him alone. When we follow the second command, we experience real freedom. We experience real freedom. John 8:32, "Then you will know the truth." When we let God be God, we worship only him, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So we experience real life when we worship the one and only God and we don't bow down to idols or we don't reduce God. We experience real freedom. We also experience real love. 1 John 4 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. When you realize what God has done to show you how much he loves you, and all you got to do is look at the cross. It's how much God loves you, willing to give up his life for you. You have the ultimate sense of unconditional love. You are designed to thrive when you are experiencing unconditional love, the love of the Father. And you experience that real love, it changes everything about how you go about your life. And then lastly, when you worship the one true God and only bow down to him, you experience real joy, real joy. 1 John 1:8, "Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled because of that." It's just those that follow Jesus and love Jesus, even though you haven't seen him, we haven't seen him in the flesh. We've seen him through scripture, the Holy Spirit revealed. You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When is the last time you experienced an inexpressible and glorious joy because of your connection with Jesus Christ? When's the last time you've experienced an inexpressible and glorious joy because you know that you're saved? Because you have salvation, because you know that when this life is over, and this is a tough life on this earth, let me tell you. When's the last time you experienced a joy, inexpressible and brilliant and beautiful joy, because you know that when you take your last breath here, you know where you're going to be, and that's with your Father? That's real joy. And so I'll close with this. Why come to church? I don't know why you're here. Like, you might just, you lost a bet, or you just a little hungover, forgot where you're going, ended up here. I don't know why you're here. But let me tell you why you should be here. Let me tell you why you should make a commitment for you and your family to be here on a weekly basis. Because we're like Israel. That's why. It took them 40 days to forget how good God was to them. 40 days, and they forgot how good God had been to them in the previous 2 months. Just like we forget how good God has been to us. How quickly we forget the goodness of God. Sometimes in a day, we've forgotten that God was so good to us yesterday because something happens to us the next day. And we forget that he's rescued us. We forget how much he's given to us. We forget in just a short amount of time who God is and how good he's been to us, and we start to fashion idols and follow other gods. And then we become just like him. Which is why every day you need to spend time in God's word. Why? Because every day you're reminded who you are and how loved you are and how good God is. Why pray every day? Why talk to the Holy Spirit? Why access the power that's within you every single day? Because we regularly need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is the remedy. And the more we love him, the closer we get to him, and we worship him and him alone, the more we become like him. And let me tell you, when you are like Jesus Christ in your life, everybody benefits, including you. Everybody benefits, and the more and more you become like Jesus Christ. And then why come here? Because we weekly and regularly need to be reminded how good God has been to us. We need to be reminded what it means to be a child of God. We need to sing songs together in worship, remembering who God is, reminding one another, and realizing that we're not alone in this journey. There's a whole lot of people around us, a whole lot of families that are on the same journey of trying to win because Jesus is the foundation of their family. We need to be reminded of that. We've got to be around other people because let me tell you what, you go out there and you get on your own, it's really difficult to keep worshiping the one true God because everybody else is out worshiping idols and it's easy to just jump in them and do the same thing. We need to be reminded that you don't have to stay stagnant in your faith. You don't have to figure it out on your own. There's like wisdom in the word and there's wisdom from other people. You can grow and flourish and live in freedom with other people just like God intended the church to be. And then together, we get to go out into the world and rescue the lost and bring them into the light of Jesus Christ. That is worth your life. What's a life mission for you? Why don't you go rescue people that have no clue that there's a future for them in heaven and introduce them to the Jesus that you know because you're saved, you got everything. What if that became a mission of yours? And that's one of the ways you worship God is just by telling people about who he is. That's what you're called to. That's what we're designed to do, is to reflect the Creator to a dark world. And when we do that together, let me just tell you, people find freedom. Slaves get rescued. Let's pray. Bow your head and close your eyes. I just want to tell you as we pray, the greatest gift that you have to offer your family, your kids, your spouse, your parents, the greatest gift you have to offer is for you to have an authentic, vibrant, deep relationship with Jesus Christ. Best thing you could offer anybody in your life, and the best thing for you is an authentic, vibrant, deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And some of you right now just need to confess that you have not been worshiping Jesus lately. That you've reduced God down to an impotent small g God, or not even worshiping him even small, you're just worshiping something else. You're bowing down, giving your whole life. You just need to confess that. And for someone in here or listening online, maybe you're realizing today you don't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ, like Scripture says it. If you believe in your heart, that Jesus died for your sins, and you confess with your mouth that he raised from the dead, that you'll be saved. Maybe that's you right now. You've never accepted Jesus before today, and today's your day to step across the line of faith. And so if that's you, I just want to give you the opportunity right now to pray with me and just make my words yours and just say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your son and that he died for my sin and that you raised him to life. I want to trust him as my Savior right now and follow him as Lord from this day forward. So guide my life. Help me to do your will, God. And I pray this in the name of Jesus." And for all of us, wherever we may have reduced you down, God, to a limited small g God in our life, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us? Would you forgive us? Would you help Help us put you in your rightful place in our lives and allow you to be who you are, uncontainable, all-knowing, all-powerful, the lover of our souls, willing to sacrifice your life for ours. You're the one true God who gives us real life, real freedom, real love, and real joy. Help us live lives reflecting you every single day. In your holy name, amen.